in with him. Though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever.
Y'all may be seated and grab a Bible. Let's open it up to the book of Matthew and chapter 14. Book of Matthew and chapter 14. And yesterday was the 19th, was Rosh Hashanah. Everybody know what Rosh Hashanah is?
New Year.
Okay, that's a new year for the Hebrews, but in the Bible, it is the seventh month, and so the Revised Standard Calendar for the Jews makes it the first month, and I think that's altogether fitting, because it is the next click on God's time clock, is that Feast of Trumpets that starts on Rosh Hashanah, and so that means again next week, the 10th of Tishrei is going to be Yom Kippur. Anybody know what Yom Kippur is? Yom Kippur. Other Hebrew. That might even be Yiddish. I'm not sure. But that is the Day of Atonement. So that's going to be next Monday on the 28th. And consequently, next week we're going to start off, and I started the slides up here going through from our hunt. For the last October is actually going to start this next Sunday, and we'll be looking at Yom Kippur and the importance of that, the Feast of Trumpets, and the fact that Israel is looking for a trumpet for its regathering. And we're looking for a trumpet as well. And so we'll look at the Feast of Trumpets next week and begin looking through the whole month of October for our hunt for the last October. I appreciate that so much. And so I want to close down our study here from the book of Matthew. And I haven't gotten nearly done with all I wanted to say about it. But today, let's go ahead and look at Matthew in chapter 14 and pick up again the events that happened after Israel rejected the king. And so we've looked in Matthew, it presents the Lord Jesus Christ as king. There's four perspectives of Christ given by the four Gospels, and they follow right along with Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, and Ezekiel's vision of a wheel spinning in the middle of a wheel. We'd almost sing that song again to recognize that, but again, we find that there's four faces of God, are four faces of the cherubim there that honors the presence of God. And so those four faces are presented here in these four Gospels. Matthew presents the lion, face of a lion, or the king that's coming. Mark presents the face of an ox, or a servant that's coming. Luke presents the face of a man, and that emphasizes the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John represents the face of an eagle and represents the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made all things, and by him was all things created, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we find again those four perspectives. We have spent again weeks this spring and summer in the book of Matthew looking at his rejection, looking at the parables that he gave in Matthew 13, seven distinct parables of the new rules for the kingdom. Now that he was rejected as the king, he presents again that, okay, this is how it's going to unfold. And we have seven parables given in Matthew 13, and we spent weeks on each one of those looking at the different parables that portray the new kingdom that's going to unfold here on this earth. And again, I like to emphasize the fact that there's no Protestant church, there's no Catholic church that teaches nor understands this kingdom age. All of them follow along with the idea that the church is a replacement of Israel and God's all done with Israel and there's going to be no kingdom. If there is going to be a kingdom, it's taught by the Vatican that it's going to be set up on the seven hills of Rome. And boy, we see some things in the revelation of Jesus Christ's mystery Babylon on the seven hills of Rome. And so again, understand that as we look at things prophetic, we're looking here at the rejection of the king and the rejection of the kingdom that's done by even the church. The apostate church today still rejects the kingdom, still rejects Israel. The Presbyterian Church just recently, a couple years ago, took sanctions against Israel, and they would not do any business with any organization that supported the repopulation of Israel. And so again, understand the hatred that the formal church, the Christendom, even in America, they despise Israel. And so I had a call of people asking about the peace that was made in the Middle East, although they said it's impossible, it'll never happen. I love the way they can dig up old quotes of these people that say, this will never happen. And then Donald Trump, yay, not even Donald Trump, his son or son-in-law, whoever it was, does the impossible. And that happens because God's on their side. And so just be aware of that. I'll throw that in for free. But again, understand that, hey, there is, God is going to have dealings with the Middle East again. God is going to establish Israel there as a kingdom. And so we've been looking at the rejection of the kingdom in Matthew. That led us to chapter 14, where we looked a little briefly at the Herods, five Herods in your Bible. And how they walk across the page of your Bible. Just like political leaders of our day, shaking their fist at God, hating God, leading and disseminating lies in their society. And here Herod was the one who killed John the Baptist. And Jesus then, as we saw last week, Jesus departed to a desert place. And that's where he fed the 5,000. So that brings us down to verse 22. Let's go look at Matthew chapter 14. And verse 22, and pick up the narrative as we continue on in the series about the rejected kingdom and what God is establishing for his kingdom. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you would, and you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's word. Let me start in verse 20. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Verse 22 says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Father, how I praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for each point of illustration. Father, as we would look at these, I pray again you'd help us to learn some things about your relationship with the disciples. Yea, Lord, about your relationship with us in the day and age that we live in. And we'll praise you now and thank you for touching your words, encouraging hearts in this day and age. And we'll praise you in the name of Christ for your hand on our worship. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I trust this is a familiar portion to all of us. If it's not, then I trust that you'll get familiar with it. Again, after we look at a few highlights of it here today. So as we look at this portion of Scripture, I'll not preach long. I'll only preach till I see the majority of us shivering, and then we'll go stand in the sunshine. Praise the Lord. We do have two tanks full of oil paid for downstairs, too. And Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples, verse 22, to get into a ship. A couple things I want to look at in a little bit more detail than probably we're used to here on a Sunday morning. And I want to go ahead and teach some things there that's just been on my heart about this miracle that we're going to see unfold here. Notice again that he had just told his disciples to feed the 5,000. He had just asked them to feed them, and they said they don't have the resources to do that. Then he said, well, what resources do you have? Give me what you got. And certainly enough, they did give him 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he used them, gave them to the disciples, and had the disciples feed the 5,000. Jesus did not feed the 5,000. The disciples took with the resources that they had, gave them to the Christ. Christ used those resources to feed the 5,000. Listen, pay attention here, that you and I do not have the resources to do what God says needs to be done. You and I do not have the resources in hand, although you're maybe the most gifted orator, the best arguer, you might know the most scripture, you and I do not have the resources to feed the 5,000. But what resources we do have, we give them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses them to feed the 5,000. And so again, remember that. Again, it's not all up to you. Remember, the greatest ability that God uses is availability. And so let's go ahead and make ourselves available to God and understand that he's not using our resources, lest he not get the glory. And so we saw that in that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And we're still tasked with the same thing. The disciples are still commissioned. I think we read through the 4 or 5 commissions that are given. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is our job. Go into all the world and teach the world to vote for Donald Trump. Oh, whoa, no, whoa, hey, wait a minute. That's not it. Not get involved in politics, not fighting about all this thing. Every opportunity you have to talk about the election on November 4th ought to be November 3rd, November 4th, 3rd. You ought to use, I used to know that day. You ought to use that opportunity to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our commission. And so, again, every opportunity we have to talk about COVID, every opportunity we have to talk about anarchy in the streets, every opportunity we ought to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our sole commission. And so, here, notice that Jesus, at the beginning of this feeding of the 5,000 miracle, was wanting because he had just heard of the death of the greatest preacher born amongst women, John the Baptist. He had just heard of his death, and he wanted to draw away to a desert place. And he was prohibited to do that because of his compassion for the multitude. Now it comes to a time when he wants to draw apart to a desert place after he, this verse 22, and we'll examine that in detail. But notice again that he wants to be alone with God. This is the Son of God. He has a desire to be alone with God. And look how verse 22 opens. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. I don't know how much constraint that involved. But I want you to use your imagination a little bit and understand that some of them didn't want to get into the ship. Some of them wanted to stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. And who could blame them? And so some of them, even with the task that he was about to send the multitudes away, said, no, hey, let us stay here. And he constrained them. He pushed on them. He insisted, no, get into this ship. And I want you to depart hence. And I don't want to be too graphic here. Jesus says, leave me alone, okay? That's not the tenor of what he's saying. He's got a purpose in sending his disciples away, but he again constrains them, and he pushes on them. He guilts them. He convinces them by argument, by persuasion, that, hey, no, you need to go and just get into the ship and get away. I'll come along shortly, is what he said. Notice again here Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. You ever been constrained to do something by God? I suppose I have. You ever fight against that? I suppose I have. Understand here that God knows best. And sometimes we're convinced that we know best. We say, no, that isn't the right plan. That's the wrong plan. Let's not do it that way. I got a better plan. Listen, I'm sure you've got much better plans than God has. But just let God's plan unfold in your lives anyway. Understanding that sometimes God asks us to do some things that do not seem the right thing to do right now, doesn't seem the pertinent thing to do right now, and understand again that when God moves on our heart to do something, we need obedience to Him. And so they get constrained the disciples to get into the ship and to go before Him unto the other side. You might ask the question, well, okay, if they're taking a ship to the other side of the sea, how's Jesus going to get there? That's a good question again. And we find the answers in the story. Notice that he said, don't worry, I'll come and meet you on the other side. It could be he was going to set to hike in and hike all the way around. We'll find out that's not the case. But again, as we look at that, the plan was that they would go to the other side in a ship, and Jesus would come and meet them on the other side. And in the meantime, he was there sending the multitudes away. It was evening. And so that's darkness. And so now darkness is set in. And again, he sent the multitudes away. And then look what Jesus does here. And when he had sent the multitudes away, verse 23, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He had gone up into a mountain apart to pray. Whenever I think about prayer, I think about Harold Boyd and his pertinent question, how long does it take you to have a sweet hour of prayer? Let's see, if you pray for 2 minutes for each meal, then in a matter of a week or less, you could have an hour of prayer. But I don't think that's what's intended when we're talking about a sweet hour of prayer. How long does it take you to have an hour of prayer? Have you ever drawn apart and just got alone with God and prayed? I like our Wednesday night prayer meeting. I think it's one of the most important services of our church here, that we get together and we pray together and word our concerns before God. That's important that we do that as believers. And so we have a midweek service where we again call it a prayer meeting, and we meet and we pray together. But notice again here that is still different than you getting alone and praying to God. You've got a plaque in your house that says the family that prays together stays together. And again, there is more communication done in prayer in a family with your children. I sing the song, I heard my mother call my name in prayer, and I have. I heard my father call my name in prayer. Every time I got a whipping, we won't tell you how many times that was, but let's say at least both times, I heard my father call my name in prayer before he'd whip us, and after he'd whip us, he'd have a word of prayer with us. That's good advice, by the way, for child rearing. There's wisdom in that. If you get angry and you are going to punish a child in anger, that's wrong. And you need to have your head about you, and the best way to get your head about you is to have a word of prayer. And listen, if you want that whipping to have an effect on your child, there's no greater effect than praying with the child. There's been times again when I just forego the whipping because we had such a wailing in prayer time with my kids. again, I said, okay, yeah, we don't, you understand the severity of this, and I'm not going to give you a whipping. But listen, talking to God in our homes is so important. Praying together with your spouse is so important. Praying together as a family is so important. Hearing your wife, word of prayer. Hearing your children, word of prayer. Hearing again, dad praying for the well-being of children as they step into this world. Crucial for an American home that's going to live for God in this day and age. Not only have a family altar where we read our Bible together, but a family altar where we pray for one another out loud in our home. Boy, I want to emphasize that. But this is not that. There are things that I do when I'm praying in public that's different than when I gather here at the church and just spread myself on the floor in the front of this church and have a season of prayer with God. That's different than leading in public prayer. That's different than meeting with the men in prayer. That's different than having anyone else present when we pray. And so notice here again that Jesus knew the importance of being alone. There's another verse, I didn't find it. But it says, and Jesus was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. This is not the case. This time, Jesus is alone praying, and his disciples are not with him. There's a communication you and I can do in prayer to our God. That happens when we are alone and we can word our prayers. And again, I think it's good to word them out loud. Get alone enough so that you can word them out loud without having an audience. But again, Jesus, I got another lesson I've gone through that looked at all the times that Jesus got alone and prayed. Jesus' prayer life. And listen, as Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, needed to have a prayer life, you sure do. I sure do. And so again, Jesus here had to get alone with God and to pray, and that is what he did. He got to a mountain apart to pray. Boy, I encourage you, every one of you. I don't know whether you do that every month, every week, every often. But again, I'd encourage you that you need a time when you just get alone in prayer. The Lord and I have this agreement that if he kicks me at 3 o'clock in the morning, and sometimes he kicks me right in my tendonitis at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I got to get up and walk around, God says, hey, while you're walking around stretching out your tendons, let's have a talk. And so for me, 3 o'clock in the morning works very good. Beverly's not too keen on it because I'm not often quiet as I should be. Listen, have a time when, again, you just talk alone with God. You and God, you and your Creator. Is there anything you couldn't share with Him? There shouldn't be. And so I encourage you, even as Jesus did here, let's find some time when we can get alone, even in a mountain, apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. And then we have the but in verse 24. But the ship, remember again, he had constrained the disciples. He again had a purpose. Two things that for sure, I'm going to say three things for sure that he wanted to accomplish between that constraint and the but the ship here. Number one was, as I just said, he needed to be alone with his God. And number two, he wanted to send the multitudes away without his disciples. And I thought that was curious, and there are some things that were probably involved with his sending them away that the disciples were not going to be part of. And number three, he wanted them in a ship apart, because of what's going to happen in the next few verses. And so look again at that but in verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night. Now, there's three watches in the night. One's the evening, one is a midnight. The other is at the rooster crowing. And if any of you ever lived on a farm, you know roosters don't wait for the sun to show up before they start crowing. I think the sun is just touching down on Greenland someplace when our rooster started crowing about 3, 4 o'clock in the morning all the time. And so when we lived in Jewell, we had roosters that crowed at 4 o'clock in the morning. Remember, Chris, he used to complain and they whined about that. When finally the fox narrowed our herd down, we had no roosters to crow anymore. Chris, our next door neighbor, went out and bought an alarm clock that crows like a rooster because he missed them. And so again, roosters would be the third watch. And the fourth watch of the night is actually the dawning of the morning. And so again, here, notice that it is in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And so as we consider that, two things. Notice again that what were the disciples doing? They were tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And I'm sure they weren't sleeping comfortably. I'm sure they weren't all relaxed. They were in a struggle. They were in a mess. You remember before, Jesus was asleep in the boat. And the winds were contrary. And they finally went and woke him up. And he told the sea to stop and the waves to be still. And they said this, "What manner of man is this?" Now, again, they're in the same plight. But Jesus isn't asleep in the boat. He's promised to come to them to the other side. Notice again that he's the one who could constrain the disciples to get them into this mess. And there they were without Jesus. Now, there's a couple things that could have happened here. Number one, that Jesus knew the storm was coming and just put them in harm's way to teach them a lesson. Is that okay? Are we okay with that? Yeah, if God puts you in a situation so that you'll learn a lesson, praise the Lord, learn the lesson. And so, secondly, I think this is also possible that Satan saw an opportunity here, found the disciples without the presence of Jesus, and he said, "Okay, here's my opportunity, I'm going to sink this puppy." And so he reared up. Did Satan do something like that? If you think not, you've probably not read the book of Job. So again, understand that Satan is eager to put God's saints through turmoil, through problems in life, and God, if I could say this, allows it. I heard a fellow that was praying about this COVID to take it away, and he said, unless God, it's your will that we have it. And I remember thinking that and clarifying in my own mind again, that God did not will that there would be a pandemic that would sweep across the world. I don't think that's God's will. I don't think God willed that. I don't think God sent that and said, "Ha, this will get those little rebellious humans." Listen, I don't believe that's a judgment of God in this sense. Now, California on fire, I'll withhold judgment on that one again in that regard. But again, be careful how you consider what God is doing in our lives. God allows things. God opens, as it were, the hedge around Job's life and allowed Satan to reach in and touch Job right where he lived. And again, God does that in our lives. I think the pandemic was not caused by God. I think Satan did it himself. He's the one that's in charge of all disease and death in this world. He's the father of all liars. And again, we see this thing conceived in lies and spread by lies. And consequently, I think Satan was behind the whole thing. But God allows it. And God allows it into our lives. God allows it into our nation. God allows it into our trial. And so it is with this trial here that they're experiencing in the ship. God constrained them to get in. That could be gone.
I'm sorry.
Oh, no. going to say, don't worry, I'll show up, it'll be okay. And so notice that God constrained them into the ship. He put them into a situation where this isn't going to take God by surprise. God will care for you. God, and even when you're in a situation where you say, man, how did I get here? Understand God allows things into our life so that he can get the glory. And it looks like we might have to just let you read the rest of the story and understand that he did get the glory here. But as we look at this, understand this, that sometimes you end up in a situation in life, in disease, in heartache, in sorrow, in financial crisis, in circumstances. People will point and say, it's your own fault. But listen, God is a constraining influence in our life. And sometimes he just puts us into situations where he knows we will be tested. And he wants still to get all the glory. Be careful of that. Just be conscious of that. So here's the disciples. They're right where God wanted them to be. And now he comes walking to them on the sea. And in the fourth watch. Notice that sometimes things happen in the fourth watch. We want them to happen in the midnight hour, but they don't happen until the fourth watch. And that's the illustration at this point. That again, God waits until we are at our wit's end. And God can use you at your wit's end better than he can use you anyplace else. When you realize, hey, I can't do anything about this. It's going on too long. It's out of my control. God help me. Listen, that's sometimes where God wants us to be. At our wit's end, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the water. Now look again at this next verse, and it'll help you. It helps me a little bit to understand the watch. It wasn't the black of night. It was the dawning of the morning. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying in the spirit, or saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And so I love getting up in the mornings around here. I think it was Monday, Tuesday morning. I got up and drove up to Port Byron. And I got up and I jumped on my motorcycle. That was maybe a wrong idea, but I jumped on the motorcycle and thought, if I could just get to the top of the hill, this fog will be gone. And so I got to the top of the hill, and the fog was gone, but the temperature was still 44 degrees. And so, boy, that was cold. But I love, again, even driving over the hill, you could look down over here, and you could see a huge cloud engulfing all of Kukulik. You could look over here and see a huge cloud engulfing all of Seneca Lake. I don't know if you've seen that in the morning, but this whole thing, they're giving up the heat and letting out the steam, and they're just sitting there with a huge fog of cloud over them. And I picture that here in this, that's probably what it was like. The other morning, again, I wanted to take the canoe out and didn't have the energy, but you could see little billows of steam, I'm going to call it, rising up out of Juanita Lake. And I said, boy, I need to be down there with a canoe going through all those billows of steam rising up. And I picture that as what they saw here in the early hours of the morning, that there was a mist, there was a fog, there was a storm on the lake. And as they looked out, they saw again in all this mist what they thought was a spirit. For those that are concerned about my coughing, I do still have a horrible case of bronchitis. It's going to hang around for another week. I think I recognize COVID. I don't seem to have any other symptoms than that. But notice here again that they were scared. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea and were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Now remember, Jesus didn't tell them that he was going to meet them in the midst of the sea. He told them that I'll meet you on the other side. And so, again, they didn't have too much warning. But look at verse 27. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And listen, sometimes you need to hear that. Sometimes we need to hear that. Even from God, when we're in a trial, when we're in a situation, when things look hopeless, when we're in the fourth watch, and we're at our wit's end, it's good that God speaks to us and says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." You and I have something that these disciples did not have. Jesus said to you, if you're a born-again believer, "Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You have a counselor inside. You have a comforter inside. And he's promised to never leave you and to never forsake you. And that is a tremendous blessing that we have in this day and age, that no other dispensation boasted of that presence of God in an individual to seal them for eternity. And you and I have that. And so he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He is with us. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be conscious of God's presence in your life. Verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come." Who is that said that? That's Peter. Okay. And I want you to picture Peter in the boat for just a little bit here and see if I can help you get this thing nailed down in your head. Peter said to James and John, because Peter and James and John did everything together, "Hey, Peter, hey, James and John, why don't you come with me? Come on, let's go. We'll all step out together." No, Peter didn't say any of that. Peter didn't look for any of his friends to come with him. Peter didn't look for any other support that would step out. Peter's talking to Jesus and almost unconscious of the other 11. Peter says, "Lord, if it be thou." I don't know if there was doubt in Peter's statement right there. But there's a confirmation that's requested. "Lord, if that's you out there, bid me to come out." And Jesus said, "Come." Notice that Jesus said, "Okay, Peter, come on, step out. Hey, all you other disciples, come step, come on, all of you, get out here and let's walk." He didn't say that. He didn't constrain the other disciples to follow Peter's step. He didn't twist their arm and say, "Hey, all of you ought to be out here doing this." I've heard, I want to be careful here because I've probably done it myself. I've heard a lot of preachers say, "Okay, God's called me to do this, and you're all going to join me, all right? We're all going to do this." That wasn't Peter's concession here. And nor was it Christ's intention. Christ was not looking and saying, "Okay, let's make a big point out of this. Let's have a group therapy here. We'll all walk on the water." No, Christ dealt with Peter. And Peter was a disciple that always stepped out where angels fear to tread, I guess you could say. Peter is always a disciple that says, hey, let's build some tabernacles here. And God had to say, hey, this is my beloved son. So Peter was always one to presume and to jump out allow that relationship in Peter and understand that, hey, we're all going to be a little bit different in what we do and how we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many Baptists have, Baptist preachers I know, have a mold that they try and fit everybody in. Everyone's got to fit into their mold and do it their way. Or else it's wrong. Listen, I like being independent. I think it's important that we are independent. But recognize that we, as believers, have an independence with God as well. That God does things in your life sometimes different than he will in my life or your neighbor's life. God deals with us in different ways. And God loves us all as he loved Peter here. So I'm not going to read the rest of the story. You have to go home with a cliffhanger and say, "Boy, we got to finish that. We got to find out what happens to Peter when he steps out of the boat." And so it's been preached so many times again that I'm not even going to preach it this morning. But I do want us to consider some things about this. Number one, that they were put into the ship. They were constrained to be there, even though God knew again the situation that they were going to face. And he didn't catch them by surprise. He didn't say, oh, man, what have I done? God is in control of the things that you get into in your life. And more so, God is in control even to put you in situations where he will receive all the glory and you will grow thereby. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for a couple lessons we could draw out of this boat ride. And I pray again, Father, that you'd help us even to learn from it of your great love for us, your care for us. And Father, your care for each of us in different ways. Father, even in this room this morning, there's trials pulling at hearts in every direction. And I pray again, Father, that you'd give us the compassion of Christ for the ministry you've given us. And also, Father, your compassion that we could have one towards another, that we would love one another even as Christ loved the church. And Father, that you'd cause again that we'd submit even one to another at Good Samaritan Baptist Church in a way again that we could see lives grow and your name exalted in each life, each home, each trial, each situation that we're facing. And we'll praise you and thank you for moving in our heart and lives. And thank you again that we can meet and worship this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've gone a little bit over time. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll just dismiss with a song. It's so good to be saved. And I don't know if that I Surrender was in our song book. I Surrender All. Let's go ahead and sing just a verse of that. And I think the last verse. I didn't even find a number. Just
Four ninety-six
in our songbooks. If it's getting into a boat, it's that we would surrender all. Let's surrender all. Let's sing the last verse together of this. Make it our prayer. 496 in our hymn. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Lord bless you for being in church today. Let's go to the house. We'll be back Wednesday night for our midweek prayer.